All right, you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 4. Here in just a moment, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. By way of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We're going to read what I've been calling the anchor text for this sermon series that we've called Community. What we've seen in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is what we've been calling sort of a blueprint for the church. This is what these early Christians were about. These are folks that had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Many of them, anyways, came for Pentecost. They heard an incredible gospel message preached by Peter. They gave their lives to Christ in baptism. They received the Holy Spirit. And now they continued to meet together, living in a community of faith rooted in Jesus Christ. And so this is what we read. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. After reading this, we'll jump over to Acts chapter 4. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we remember, Luke writes the book of Acts, and if we remember, he is like a historian. So he is writing about his reflections on God and his work through the apostles and the Holy Spirit in order to influence people to understand the trustworthiness of the gospel. This is something you can bank on. There's hope and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, is Luke's message in his gospel and in the book of Acts, which is sort of like Luke part 2. So as he reflects on this early church, that's what he says about it. It's a group of people that were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They all shared together and gave as people had need, as Alan mentioned just a moment ago. They met together on a regular basis. And we're told there at verse 47, the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. And so this was a powerful community. And as we mentioned last week, this was another demonstration of the Holy Spirit's action in people's life. That these people had all come together and were living this kind of life. Living, as we saw in Acts chapter 4 last week, living as if they have one heart and one soul. They were living out that prayer of Jesus's when he prayed to the Father, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. That's what we see here with Acts chapter 2. And this is nothing short of the power of God at work in his people. 30, 40, 50 years from now, when people reflect on the Leander Church of Christ, will they say that was a group of people that prayed? One of the things that we're going to see today as we work through this idea of it being a community devoted to prayer is that all through the pages of the book of Acts, as Luke reflects on the history of the early church, they were a people that were characterized by prayer. Are we a people that are characterized by prayer? So in Acts chapter 3, we read the story of Peter and John healing that lame beggar at the temple court. Remember that story? That's a story that where Peter and John say to the man upon being asked for money, they say, you probably can think of this in your mind, you've heard in Bible school, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. Get up and walk. And upon that man being healed by Peter and John, he goes around, he's walking around, and people see, wait, isn't that the lame man? We see him every day, and all of a sudden he is walking around. Peter, in typical Peter fashion, uses that opportunity to preach another gospel sermon. He says, it is through faith in Christ and in the name of Jesus that this man has been healed. You are seeing another demonstration of the Spirit's power and the fact that this person who was lame is now walking around. He is well. So he preaches all about Jesus. In fact, it gets to the point of talking about cross and resurrection. Well, this upsets the Jewish leaders. So they confront Peter and John about this. Upon that confrontation, they end up arresting Peter and John. The next day, so they spent the night in jail. The next day, Peter and John were to go on trial, so to speak, before the Jewish leaders and the teachers of the law. They talked to him for a little bit. They say, what's this all about? Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke boldly about their faith in Jesus in front of the Jewish teachers of the law, and they were very upset. Remember how that trial ends. They say, we're going to let you go because this man is walking, and it might be worse for us if we put you back in jail or execute you or something. So he said, we're going to let you all go, but don't speak in the name of Jesus any longer. To which Peter and John say, we can't help speaking in the name of Jesus. It's through the name of Jesus that people find salvation. So they've been released, and now what they do, and this is where we're going to pick up today, they find themselves meeting with the church. So this is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 30. Peter and John have been released by the teachers of the law and the other Jewish leaders. It says in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So the Jewish leaders, they said, no longer can you speak in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching the gospel. And we see what Peter and John and the others did. What they didn't do, they didn't go and get a petition and have everybody sign it, or make a website, have everybody sign it, and send it to the government and say, these Jewish leaders are acting out of line, telling us not to speak in Jesus. It's a free country, right? We don't see them doing that. We don't see them simply wallowing in self-pity, feeling defeated because they can't preach in the name of the Savior any longer. We don't see them write a letter to the editor because they lost their freedom of speech. We don't see any of those kind of things take place. As a matter of fact, upon being told they were no longer to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, they get together with the other believers, this early church that we saw in Acts chapter 2, they get together and they pray. That's what they do. And we see the contents of this prayer, and it's powerful. First of all, in their prayer, they demonstrate to God and to one another that they're not surprised by the opposition that they're facing. They faced opposition all along. Kings and rulers have been set decidedly against God. They're not surprised by the opposition. As a matter of fact, they are meeting and praying in the name of one who faced opposition his entire earthly ministry. As a matter of fact, going to the cross and being executed on a Roman cross. So they're not surprised by the opposition they're facing. Peter and John were not surprised that they were told by the Jewish leaders not to speak in the name of Jesus any longer. Big deal. All they do is get together with the believers and they pray. but also in the face of this opposition, what we see in the contents of their prayers is that they prayed for boldness to stand up for the name of Jesus in their opposition. So, I think many of us, myself included, we would have been faced by something like this, what our prayer would have looked like is, "Dear God, we're facing opposition. Keep us safe." That is not what they pray. As a matter of fact, history tells us that many of the apostles, possibly all of them, were going to be martyred for their faith, continuing to pray, to praise and preach the name of Jesus, even in the face of opposition. They did not pray for safety. They actually prayed for God to be at work in their lives, preaching word all the more boldly as the opposition came against them. So their prayer, it indicated the predicament of the world. As a matter of fact, their prayer, saying that there was opposition in their face, emboldened them all the more to preach Jesus. The world is rough. The world is opposed to God's way. God, give us the strength. Fill us with the Spirit so that we can powerfully and boldly preach the name of Jesus. Hope comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Their prayer indicated all kinds of trust in God. Remember, they said, "God, You are the Creator." And anything that Pontius Pilate or Herod did, it was all part of Your plan anyways. God, You're in control. We trust that You're at work. Some of them maybe had witnessed Jesus go to the cross, which for a moment would have possibly indicated to them they lost. The opposition won. Our Savior, the one that we were following, is now dead on a cross. But that was Friday. Let's not forget about Sunday. These were a people of Sunday. These were a people of resurrection. They understood, yes, opposition may have had a word in the argument. Jesus may have died on the cross, but the last word was God's word. Resurrection happened. Jesus was alive, and for these early believers, they believed that the living Jesus was in their midst. Therefore, they could be strengthened all the more to preach the word of God boldly and fiercely. God is in control of all things. He's the only all-powerful. He's the only I am. He's the only all-knowing. He's the only true God. And these people were living faithfully to Him, praying to Him that they would be filled with the Spirit and would preach powerfully in His name. Were they scared? I don't know. Maybe they were scared, but they don't show it. In the midst of their fear, in the midst of their anxiety, we see them praying. They showed unwavering confidence in God. Now look at verse 31. Luke writes there, "After these believers prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." So following their prayer, these people witnessed their house or their building, perhaps the ground, shake, which was a tangible sign of God's presence and activity in their life. God answered their prayer, too, by filling them with the Holy Spirit, granting them what they needed to continue to preach in the face of opposition. Luke mentioned that they spoke the word of God boldly. And here's the truth of the matter. We read about this and we say, yeah, that's 2,000 years ago. That's how God acted then, but He doesn't act that way now. I don't remember the building shaking or the ground shaking or anything like that. So we ask, if we pray, will God cause the room to shake? Will we feel the tangible sign of God's presence and power in our life? I'll tell you this. I have never been in a room praying and felt the room shake, so I don't have any stories like that. But here's the stories that I can tell you. Through the power of prayer, I've seen God restore a marriage. The walls shook. I've seen people that had the hardest hearts think they would never come to Jesus Christ. And I watched as people preach to them and studied the Bible with them. And it's as if that wall or that the wall around that heart was just impenetrable. I watched a person walk down an aisle, give their life to Christ in baptism, and the ground shook. I've seen people that were imprisoned by materialism, bowing to the throne of stuff and money, have their hearts changed so much so that they became incredible givers to all kinds of gospel causes. And the ceiling started to move, shaking. Of course, just recently, right, with this church family, we've seen a little baby, 2 pounds, 11 ounces, 3 months early, be born, and he's growing, and he's healthy, and the walls shake. God is at work, and if we have eyes to see, we see tangible signs of his activity all over the place. The same God that shook the walls for these early believers is the same God that's working in our lives today. And if he wants to shake the walls, he'll shake the walls. Maybe that says more about our praying than it does about God's activity and presence in our life. It's the same God. We talk about prayer. I don't think we can help but talk about Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, Christians that were either facing persecution or certainly the threat of persecution. This is what Paul says to them concerning prayer. Do not be anxious about anything. I think the Greek there for anything is anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about for you, but for me today, if I ever see another orange jumpsuit, I'm going to think back to that 21, to those 21 Coptic Christians who were killed. Because of their faith. Because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Is there stuff in our world to be anxious about? As we watch the news, we're reminded, yes. That makes us afraid, right? We think, what is happening to our world? Let me remind you that we live in a broken world. But also, let me remind you of what Paul's message is to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, as you lift your concerns and your anxieties to God with thanksgiving, the peace of God, a peace that goes beyond anything that we can imagine. It's beyond human knowledge, right? It's God's way of doing things. It will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I believe, as I kind of get an image of this, I just see like the biggest brick wall ever around my heart and my mind, around your heart and your mind. Impenetrable. It's God protecting us. And it comes because of an unwavering confidence in the truth that God wins. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He is the I am. He is the ultimate victor, and our faith is in him, and it's in him alone. Present your request to God. Isaiah referred to the temple in Jerusalem as a house of prayer. Remember when Jesus in his earthly ministry sees all those people making a marketplace out of the temple and the temple courts. Remember what he says as he rebukes them. He says, "You have made this a den of robbers." The truth is that this is a house of prayer. Don't forget how Isaiah refers to the temple and also what Jesus quotes when he speaks to them. That it is a house of prayer. Now, house for us, I believe, is the community of believers. We, through the Holy Spirit, are the dwelling place of God. Don't miss this. We are to be a house of prayer. And I believe this is important. Primarily, we're a house of prayer. Not a house of preaching, not a house of Bible study, not a house of church attendance, not a house of all of these things. All of those things are so important. But don't forget what Isaiah referred to the temple as and what Jesus said about the temple during his ministry. It's a house of prayer. Are we a people of prayer? And the incredible thing is we're called to be praying to God as we are the dwelling place of God. Hopefully through our actions and through what we say, people will be able to encounter the living Jesus all over the place because of who is dwelling within us. But we are to be a people, a house of prayer. I heard a preacher tell a story one time. I thought it was really good. They were doing a mission trip in Indonesia. And at the end of that time together, they were kind of saying their goodbyes, and there was a lot of work to be done in this small little congregation in Indonesia. But the preacher asked one of the members of that church, he said, "Is there anything we can do for you? Is there anything we can get for you? Anything we can send you all to help you along?" And the guy said, "Just pray for us." And the preacher said, no. "But is there anything we can send you? Anything we can do for you? Is there money that you all can get?" And the member there in that little congregation said, no. "Just pray for us." And the guy said it one more time. "Really, but anything else we can do?" And then a little light bulb went off for this preacher. And he said, "That guy got it more than I did. Prayer is the gift. Prayer is what they need. It's God working." I've heard it said before, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And this preacher, it took him long to get it, and he learned it from this man. Prayer was the gift. Prayer was what they really needed. And so often we think of prayer as sort of the last resort, right? Something goes wrong. Someone's in need of something. We think, okay, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? We get put these rules. And there's nothing bad about that. That's good. But isn't it funny that so often prayer is like the last resort when it should be the first thing that we do? Understanding that the creator of the universe, the one that loves us enough to give his son to us, is there available to work in powerful ways on our behalf. Prayer is not the last resort. As a matter of fact, we are to be a people characterized by prayer. So our challenge today is simply this. On an individual basis, to be people of prayer. So you are to be a person of prayer. But then as a community, to continue all the more to be people characterized by prayer. Perhaps we should say it this way. Our dominant language is to be simply the language of prayer. As we close up today, I'd like to pray. Father, we are humbled and honored by the truth that you are present with us. In our human frailty and our human minds, it's hard for us to get around that truth, but we know it to be true. And we thank you for it. And Father, it's our prayer that as a community of people, that we can be characterized by prayer. That the words that come from our lips, that the thoughts that we have in our mind can continually be prayer unto you, living in communion and in your presence. And Father, it's our prayer that we will have eyes to see the walls shake as you in tangible ways answer our prayers in ways that are even beyond our own comprehension. For many of us, Father, we need our hearts and our minds to be broken. We've built up walls that's become hardened, and we wonder about the power of prayer. Please shake our hearts, shake our minds, so we can have a renewed desire to pray to you. Father, I'm so thankful for every person in this room, their dedication and commitment to you and to prayer. Continually, Father, work in our lives so that we can be a people of prayer. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this group of people met together today, we would be honored to pray with you and for you. As we become a people of prayer, part of that is simply just bearing each other's burdens in prayer. So if you have any need, you can come forward as we stand and sing the song here in just a moment. If anybody is ready to put your Lord on in baptism today, like Mila did just a little bit ago, I'm so proud of her and so glad that she's made that decision. If anybody else is ready to make that decision today, we'd be glad to assist you in that and to witness you come to Jesus through baptism. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and worship together.